Father, gracious and forgiving God, God of all power, strength, and might, who raised Christ from the dead, Father, send out your mighty word that we may believe in this righteous advocate, the propitiation for our sins, Jesus Christ, that we may stand secure and stand steadfast, unmoving, in the great work that he has done for us. Our life is eternally secured in Christ. We live in him. We have our being in him. We rejoice in him. We belong to him. These confessions that we make because of what your word tells us, because what you have revealed of the glory of your Son, we take great comfort in the life we have in Christ and the life everlasting that awaits us in glory. So may this be of primary concern for us, this gospel of Jesus' death and resurrection. And let us hear it today, proclaimed in the power of the Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn together to Luke chapter 24. And looking at the first 12 verses there, Luke's account of Christ's resurrection, page 885 in our church Bibles, if you're following in our church Bibles. We'll read there first in Luke 24, and then we'll turn to the text in 1 Corinthians 15. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. And then let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is page 961. Going to read the first 11 verses, but the text this morning will be verses 1 through 8. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. And so far, the reading of God's word. Again, the text, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 8. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, everybody wants a better life. As believers, we understand a better life as being a life without sin. We struggle against our sin. We struggle with walking in the darkness when we're supposed to be walking in the light, as we read in 1 John. We struggle against our sin and misery because we know it's a corruption. We know that it's our fault. We know that we are to blame. We know that it's an egregious thing before God. And we long for the fullness of salvation from that sin and misery. We don't like to struggle with our sin. We don't love our sin. We love the Lord. We want to walk in His ways. We've been brought to life in the Lord Jesus Christ so that we know these things and we believe the truth of the Scriptures. We believe that Jesus died and rose again and ascended into heaven. We believe that He's coming again. We believe that He's already given us new life, and that's why we worship, and that's how it's possible that we know these things. And we're not the only ones, boys and girls, who struggle in this world and in this life. Unbelievers struggle too. Everybody does. Everybody has something in their life that's burdensome or difficult or hard or confusing or perplexing. Everybody has something in their life that they wish that they could change. Everybody has something about themselves that they wish that they could change. And our world tries to find a solution to this problem without talking about sin, and without talking about salvation in Jesus Christ, because our world does not believe. So everything that our world comes up with to try to deal with this human struggle of the human heart, it's all a lie. That's all the world can do, is fabricate lies and false ideas to try to deal with the realities of our human existence, of the corruptions of our bodies, the sin of the soul, sin that can only be washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. But of course, our world doesn't believe that. Our world doesn't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, or that He came, and that He died, and that He rose again, and that He ascended, and that He's coming again. Our world doesn't believe any of those things. So the only thing it can do is come up with a lie. And the biggest lie today, and it's not a new one, is that every human being has this inner self that needs to escape from the body. And the reason that I bring that up is because that's exactly the lie that Paul is wrestling against here in 1 Corinthians 15. In those days, it was called Gnosticism, which is based in the Greek word knowledge, or to know, gnosis. Now, you don't need to remember that, but you do need to remember this. The lie that the Gnostics told was this: the body, the physical body, our human bodies, is a prison for the soul, and the soul is entrapped there in the body. And anything you can do to get the soul outside of the body and get it out of that captivity, the better. Now, the Greeks would do this through knowledge. They would just keep learning and learning and learning, in the hopes that eventually the mind would somehow transcend the body. Eastern religions will do this through meditation and drugs, hypnotics and things like that, to get the so-called out-of-the-body experiences. Today, it's this self-identity. In the Greek times, they would have talked about the mind, but today we talk about the self-identity, or the expressive individual. And this is all over the place today. This is what accounts for all of the gender bending that's going on in our culture. All of the sexual immorality can be explained by this. People fleeing to virtual communities, and I put that in air quotes, communities, there's nothing really social about it at all, to get outside of the body. We love virtual worlds today because it doesn't feel real, and that's exactly what people want. Because the reality of the body, the reality of this life is hard. It is hard. We understand why it's hard as believers, again, because of sin and misery. The unbelieving world doesn't understand why that's a reality because they don't believe, but they do recognize the difficulty, the struggle. So they want to find ways to get away from all of that. And whether it's in the pursuit of pleasure, or whether it's that in trying to demand that all of society and all of culture would bend and conform to my personal individual expression, that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to get away from the hardship of this fleshly body. It's escape. They're trying to escape from human, biological, social, and moral realities. And the reason why they have a hope that they actually can do this is because, as Ecclesiastes 3:11 tells us, he has put eternity in man's heart so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Every human being knows that there's an eternity. Unbelievers can't figure it out, though, because they reject God and his word. But they know that it's there. They know that there must be something more to this life. So if you really believe that your body was the problem in your life, because that's really what this comes down to, the body is the problem, well, then some of these things start to make some sense. You can treat the body however you want as long as you're pursuing pleasure. The body doesn't matter. You can change your gender because it only matters what you think about internally. You can escape the body by going into these virtual things because the body doesn't matter. And so what you say there, what you do there in those virtual communities, again, quote-unquote communities, it doesn't matter. It never really affects your body. That's all a lie. It's all a lie. The gospel of redemption tells us that it's not only the soul that matters, but also the body. And that's why Paul focuses his attention here in this chapter, this well-known juggernaut of a chapter that tells us about resurrection. And it's not just resurrection of the soul or of the mind, but of the body as well. This gospel is the answer to the reality of that human struggle. Whether it's wrestling with sin and misery, whether it's wrestling with just the difficulties of life that all of us deal with, resurrection is the answer. Because in resurrection, the body is going to be made new, and it's never going to be affected by the corruption of sin ever again. We're not going to be having this war within us. And remember, of course, that the reason why there is a struggle within us as believers is because the Spirit of Christ has come upon our hearts. He's given us the Spirit of truth. And when the Spirit's present in all godliness and holiness, and he can't tolerate sin, there's going to be a struggle in our hearts. And it's going to be hard because our sinful willfulness, that desire still to do things our own way, is going to fight against the Spirit, who is trying and working and laboring to lead us in the way of Christ. The way that we're supposed to go. The way that God wants us to go. In wisdom and truthfulness, in holiness, godliness. Well, people used to look for some of these kinds of things in bigger goals, like a job or politics, or you would go into service for the better of all of society, but things have been totally flipped around in our world today, and everybody's demanding that all of the rest of the world conform to how they express themselves. And in some ways, that only makes the gospel of Jesus Christ more scandalous and unacceptable. The message of self-denial has never been easy for human beings to hear and actually accept. How so much more is it difficult today? What do you mean, deny myself? I'm supposed to be affirming myself, and so are you, by the way. Maybe you didn't get the memo, but everybody's supposed to affirm me. That's the walking tribal mantra today. The gospel says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus. Repent and believe. You're not your own, but you belong. And here's another passage in Scripture that makes this so clear in 1 Corinthians 6. Body and soul to Jesus Christ. And then he says, glorify God in your body. So the body is not a throwaway. But that's a hard message for our world to hear today. It's always been a hard message, but you understand this is particularly difficult in that regard. But this is also why the gospel of Jesus Christ, of his death and resurrection, Christ in him crucified, that's why it's so critical. It might be scandalous and unacceptable to our age, and maybe we'd say it's never been more critical. It's of vast importance. Because as the world lies to people and as people believe those lies, they're just deepening themselves in their slavery and their captivity. And there's no freedom. It's squelching everything that is true about image bearers of God. So boys and girls, the world's pants are on fire. Liar, liar. Pants on fire. And they will try to deceive you. The world has deceived so many. And it's ongoing. This is the truth. This gospel is the truth. And it will tear down the strongholds of unbelief. Take for just one example. The increase in transgender surgeries. Again, people who are not satisfied in who they are, they're facing this struggle, and the world says, be what you want, which is a lie. And now they're going to do things, which makes a ton of money, by the way. That's a huge part of all of this. Maybe someday the history will be written of all of the corruption in all of this. But it also causes tons of incomprehensible damage, undoable damage and harm to people, physically mutilating their bodies, doing things to young women and young men that cannot be altered later. And they're not happy. They buy these things on the promise, and get this, that this surgery will be for them their regeneration and their redemption. It'll save you. It'll solve all your problems. It'll make you a new you. And it doesn't. Sexual immorality promises the same thing. This will release the real you. You will be the best feeling person you've ever been. This will satisfy you and fulfill you. And it can get weirder and weirder and weirder. And that's just all good stuff. And it's not. And it doesn't do what it promises. Virtual reality is wrecking human relationships and the ability of people to actually relate to each other, much less converse. It's not building communities, it's tearing people apart. It's allowing people to do things immorally in virtual spaces that are illegal in reality. All a lie. The body to our world is a fleshly throwaway thing. It doesn't matter. But it matters to God. Your body matters to God so much. Not only did he make it, but he's redeemed it through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And not only that, he's going to raise it new, spiritual, immortal, incorruptible. As your maker, creator, redeemer, is the one who promised to glorify you through his Son. And that gospel, this gospel, Christ's death and resurrection, is undeniably true. Witnessed throughout the ages, testified in Scripture, proclaimed by the church. Gnosticism pretended to have real knowledge, The gospel of Jesus Christ is the only true knowledge. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ gives salvation and the hope of a bodily resurrection to come. And so in the first two verses here, Paul, in sort of a tongue-in-cheek kind of a way, says, I would remind you, brothers. And he's poking his finger in the eye of Gnosticism, because he uses the word knowledge. I would have you know. Not like what the Gnostics are trying to tell you and shove down your throat with their lies. No, this is real knowledge that I'm trying to remind you about. It's a gospel that, of course, they already knew. And that's just it. Our world pretends knowledge, but it's not really knowledge. And it's not that we're better than them, but we do know better. Because we know this truth by the grace of God. We know that Jesus was crucified. We know that Jesus was raised from the dead. We know, because by God's grace, we've received all of this testimony by faith. The Spirit of Jesus Christ has enabled us to believe this unto eternal life. And that faith takes us completely out of ourselves. Completely out of ourselves. I'm not looking at myself for salvation. I'm not looking at myself for confidence. I'm not looking at myself for peace. I'm not looking at myself for wisdom on how to walk and how to live. It's all Christ. Our faith points outward, not inward. Outward to Christ, outward to the Savior, outward to the one who has wisdom and righteousness, outward to the one who gave his life for us. It's all about Christ. All of our hopes, the light to pierce our darkened minds, redemption that takes ourselves out of our own actions, it's Jesus. And our world is losing its mind, trying to find a solution to the problems of life. Do more. Do better. Try this. Try that. And escape reality in whatever ways that they possibly can. But as Christians, we know we belong. We belong body and soul to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Not to ourselves. Not to this world. Not to our sin. Sin and misery, As a captor, has been defeated. Death, our last enemy, a frightening enemy, has been defeated. Christ has broken through the bars of death. All of the shackles of sin have been taken off. He set the captives free. We're alive because of Christ, physically and spiritually. And we will live again. This is not the end of things. This life is not all that there is. There's life after death. In Christ, those who have lived in Christ will die in Christ, and we will live again. That's our hope. And because of that, Paul says, you can stand. You can stand fast. You can hold your ground, because you're not standing on sinking sand. You're standing on the rock. Psalm 40, you brought me out of the miry bog or the miry clay and stood me on a rock, and you've established my steps. We live because of Christ. We know how to live because of Christ. We have the power to live because of Christ. And I know that sometimes you're very afraid about what the world is doing and what the world is plotting and planning. And I go back and forth on this. Sometimes I think, well, it's going to get better. The gospel's going to spread because the lunacy of everything that's going on is just too much. And then there's other times where I say, no, I don't think this is it yet. I think there's more. So I don't know the answer to that. Is it going to get better? Is it going to get worse? But I know you think about it. I think about it. I know you pray about it. But whatever the answer is to that question, only the Lord knows. But we do know this. Believing in the gospel of Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection is enough for God's people to hold fast, to stand firm, to stand our ground, to live for truth, to proclaim truth, to fight for truth, to teach generations this undeniable truth. of Christ and Him crucified. The church is not going away. It's never going to go away. The light of the gospel is not going to be snuffed out. The power of the Word of God is not going to be undone. And the light of hope isn't going to dim. It's going to continue blazing because of the Holy Spirit and Christ's promise. He didn't go through all of this just to sort of, well, okay, I got it all started, and now you guys just go and finish it. No, He's going to bring to completion the good work that He began in us. 1 Thessalonians 5 ends with, He is faithful, He will do it. It's still up to Him. It's still in His power to do, and because of that, we will hold fast. We will stand. Will not waver. The battle has already been won. We have life in Christ. We have life in His resurrection. And because of His resurrection, we're also going to be raised new. As I mentioned, spiritual bodies, immortal bodies, incorruptible bodies. No more weakness. In resurrection. No more struggle. No more stepping back and forth between light and darkness. No more misery. No more conflict. No more fear. No more hatred. Not in our hearts or coming at us from others. It's pure, ceaseless joy. No death. No sin. No hunger. No thirst. No poverty, no injustice, no violence. Perfect peace. That's what we await. That's what we know is coming because Christ is coming again. Because He was raised from the dead, we will be raised with Him in the body to live with the Lord and walk with Him in everlasting life in pure joy. And this is a message of hope for those who are struggling in their desperation and their pain. Or for those who are burdened with hopelessness. Or for those who are tired of fighting sinful urges and desires. This is a message of hope even for those who have to fight urges and desires that otherwise would be normal. Like the urges and desires of unnatural attraction, for example, that most of us have no idea what that's like. Or how about those who are earnestly and truly struggling with their identity or their gender? There are those. But that's the problem, because the world is giving those people wrong answers. And they're not driving them into hopefulness. They're encaging them in hopelessness. There are hurting, desperate, struggling people who need this message of hope. Who need to hear that surgeries and drugs and promiscuity aren't going to save anybody. Or for those who are earnestly and truly struggling with fitting in. Nobody likes me. I don't have any friends. I go online and I find friends. There's friends in those virtual realities, which is an oxymoron, by the way. All right. There are people that are like that, that are struggling in those ways, who are lonely. But those places aren't the answer either. They're just going to take you out of your body and you're going to do things and it's not going to be fulfilling and satisfying. What you need is a real belonging, which you can have in the Church of Jesus Christ. A belonging to a God and Savior, and a belonging also among brothers and sisters in the Lord, where you're loved and prayed for and cared for and uplifted. The answer to every aching heart and to all the pains and fears and afflictions and sin and misery of people in this world is very simply and profoundly this: Christ's death and resurrection. And that's why Paul makes it so primary in verses 3 and 4. This is of utmost importance, he says. I have to write to you about this. I have to proclaim this. I have to make this the message. The gospel of Christ's death and resurrection saves sinners from their sin and misery. And that's a whole lot more important than talking to adults about how to being a good Christian or a good person, or talking to men about being good husbands, or women about being good wives, or talking to children about being good boys and girls, or telling Christians how they should worship and how they should fellowship and function in the church. Those are appropriate topics and good things to talk about. And he does that in this letter. Paul does. But it's not more, those things aren't more important than this. This is it. This is the foundation. This is the bedrock. This is where it all begins. If you don't have the gospel of Christ's death and resurrection, you can't have all of that other stuff. You can't even talk about those things unless you're grounded in this. Christ died for sinners, atoned for their sin with his precious blood, and he rose again from the dead to conquer the grave, so that we who are in Christ will live again. We will rise with Christ on the day of his coming. That gospel. And Scripture proves all of this. Maybe Paul is thinking of some of these Old Testament passages. Psalm 22, for example. My God, why have you forsaken me? Or later in that psalm, you lay me in the dust of death. Or maybe Psalm 16, you will not let your Holy One see corruption. Or maybe Isaiah 53, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. And then later in Isaiah 53, verse 12, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. This is the gospel that delivers sinners out of their darkness and depravity. This is the gospel that makes us stand firmly and fast on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the gospel that has raised us to new life. This is the gospel that has called us out of the world and into the presence of God. This is the gospel that gives hope, peace, life, courage, joy, lasting joy, everlasting joy, a palpable joy. It is going to overcome everything, wash it all away. We won't remember the things of this life. We will be so full of the joy of our Savior. Life through death, the death of Christ, and life after death, life with Christ. But there are still some that deny the resurrection. There are many today, of course, that would deny the resurrection. Paul was dealing with people there that would deny the resurrection as well. And so in verses 5 through 8, he lists witnesses. There's hundreds of witnesses, literally hundreds of witnesses, to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Put in today's language, you say something like, the resurrection is true, and Paul has the receipts. There's proof, hard evidence, but also eyewitness accounts. And while that might not matter so much today, maybe put it in these terms, there wasn't just one cell phone video of the resurrection of Christ, but hundreds. People saw this. And in that day, at least, when you multiplied hundreds of eyewitnesses in just about everything else, that was enough to convince everybody. This is true. This happened. And yet it is the power of unbelief to suppress the truth in unrighteousness and to deny it. And Paul takes no pride here in being one of the witnesses, and you can see that, by the way, that he describes himself, one untimely born. He didn't deserve it. We don't either. We're not any better than anybody else because we believe these things. We don't deserve to believe these things. Paul wasn't worthy. We're not worthy. Again, it's not that we're better than the sinners of the world, but we do know better by God's grace. We know. And to the people of the world, we would say this, that it would be our great joy if you would join us in the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. We would say that to the world. We would say that to unbelievers. This is the gospel. Jesus came, He suffered, He died, He rose again from the grave to save sinners from their sins. And we would urge you to believe it. On the testimony of God's word, we would urge you to believe it. That you may join us as well in that unceasing joy. That you may join us on the day of resurrection in triumph and looking forward to everlasting life, that you would join us in this certain hope, in this promise of resurrection and new life in Jesus. No one will be saved by escaping the prison of the body, because the body's not a prison. It's corrupted by sin, but it's not a prison. The body is not our problem. That's not where it all comes down to. Our sin is the problem. Human sin is the problem. And we can't escape it by ourselves. We can't undo it. We can't pay for it, atone for it. We can't fix it. Christ has. He has done it. It's finished. He's accomplished it. He's the way. And He doesn't do it by abolishing the body. In resurrection, He does it by raising the body and uniting the body and the soul to be with Him for eternity. No more suffering, no more death, no more sin. Christ in us, and we in Him, in perfect Christ-likeness, in true holiness and righteousness with our God forever. Amen.